All right. Well, let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, and we'll start our study tonight, and it should finish Genesis chapter 6. Father, we thank you for this time that we have, and we just thank you for the safe travel that we've had here, and we pray the same as we go home. Father, may we open up your word with reverence. May we understand that it's your word. It belongs to you, and that it's our responsibility to conform to your word, not make your word conform to us. And so it's our heart's desire to study your word, to know the truth. So I just pray for this study. I thank you for those, again, who can't be with us, who may be joining us online. I thank you for those people who love you dearly. So, Father, again, just pray for the study and pray for the truth to go out. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 6. We finished verse 13 last week. And we should hopefully be able to finish the chapter. Verse 22, we should be able to hopefully get to that point. There is quite a bit of information here to go over in these verses. We're getting to the construction of the ark itself. And so what we've seen in verse 13 is that God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so we saw at the end of, in verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so as Noah's going to build this ark, as he's being told to do this, we talked about the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what does grace mean? Does grace mean you deserve it? Does grace mean you earned it? No. You know, the whole world was wicked. Now, obviously, Noah walked with God, so we know that he wasn't somebody that was doing the things that the others were doing. But Noah wasn't saved because he was perfect. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God was extending grace to Noah. And when we get to the end of this chapter, the very last verse, which we won't talk about now, we'll leave it as a teaser, we can see why it is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because of these actions he's going to do. And obviously, I think that because this typifies Noah's response to the situation, typifies probably his life for the past 500 years. And so 500 plus years, he was 500 whenever he had his sons. And so Noah found grace, and God looked at the earth, and it was filled with violence. It was corrupt. It was utterly corrupt, and it was filled with violence. And so he tells Noah that the end of all flesh has come before me, and I will destroy them with the earth. And as we read these verses, we already pointed out, for those who want to doubt the scriptures, whether it's a whole lot by denying the whole thing or whether it's a little bit by saying that this is a local flood, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the whole earth was destroyed. All of flesh was destroyed except for those eight that went on the ark. And as we read chapter 6, it's obvious that is exactly what the Bible is telling us. So verse 14. So here we have those instructions given to God, or given by God to Noah. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. So here we have these three verses, the description of the ark. And it's actually pretty descriptive. And there's still plenty that we don't understand about this. But looking back in verse 14, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, again, you know, there are those doubters that want to question whether or not the ark is real. Is Genesis actual history or not? Those are your choices. you can believe in the ark or not. You can believe in the deluge. You can believe in the whole world catastrophe of the flood or not. Just like you can believe that Jesus paid your sins on the cross or not. It's one or the other. You're not going to find science that's going to prove this. It's not going to happen. If you're reliant on science, then I'm sorry to disappoint anybody that it's not going to happen. Does that mean that science doesn't back this up? I would expect it always will back it up, because science is not going to disprove this either. So we can be sure about that. So what is this ark? Well, the ark itself comes from the Hebrew word teva, which means a floating building. Doesn't mean necessarily a box. It just means a floating building is what the Hebrew word ark means. And outside of the flood story, so you'll see this Hebrew word mentioned in the flood story numerous times. But outside the flood story, there's only one other situation or place in Scripture that we see it. You guys know where that is? No, actually. Yeah, it's a different word. The only time we see it is in Exodus chapter 2. You want to turn there. Yeah, that's a different word for that ark. But here we have in Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, a story about some guy pretty well known among the Israelites named Moses. And you remember that thing that he was put into? Remember that little basket that he was put into to save him because of save his life? Exodus chapter 2, starting verse 1, and there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and dowed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister, Miriam, was his name of the sister, stood afar off to wit that what would be done to him. So she was curious what would happen. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So outside of the flood story, the only time that this word that we have, this Hebrew word, teva, is used, is in this situation with Moses being placed in this ark. And it's obviously a very similar story in the sense that the ark that Noah builds obviously holds and protects those with him, those 8 souls, and the one that Moses is in obviously protects him from the water that obviously surround him. Ultimately, what you have are both of these are life preservers. That's what they are. And so ultimately, ark can be, in this sense, can be used as it's a life preserver. That's what it is. And there's actually more interesting things because from my study of it and from sources much smarter than I, they suggest that this word is actually derived from an Egyptian word. And that Egyptian word is from sarcophagus, which is very interesting because sarcophagus usually is denoted with something you'd put a dead body into, right? Not for keeping you alive. Well, a couple things that gives credence to the idea of this being an Egyptian work. Where was Moses raised? So where was he brought up? Egypt. Who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Moses. And so, I mean, it lends some credence, and I'm not saying that we know this to be the case, that it is from the Egyptian. I'm just sharing with you an interesting aspect of this. Now, so the question then has become, why would it come from the word sarcophagus, which is you'd put a dead body in, like coffin? Well, the difference between when we use the word coffin today and a sarcophagus in Egypt, what did the Egyptians believe was taking place in that sarcophagus, going to the afterlife. It was a life preserver. It was making sure that the one that went in that sarcophagus was their life was preserved to go into the afterlife. And so that's the theory that many have. And so I share that with you only because it's pretty neat. Whether it's 100% accurate, we don't know, because there are things in the scriptures that are silent on this. So. Yes, sir.
The word ark. Mm-hmm. Can it have more than one meaning? An example, like the Ark of the Covenant.
And that's what's interesting about. So your question is, can ark have more than one meaning? Yes. One of the things that's one of the reasons I like to look at whether it's the Hebrew or whether it's the Greek, and have to rely on experts to some degree, is because in those other languages, you have multiple words for where in English you only have one word for it. And so oftentimes there's a reason why Paul would use this Greek word versus this one. Or there might be a reason why Moses would use this Hebrew word versus this, because it carries another level of understanding. And so to me, it's very interesting to look at those other words. And so, yeah, Mike brought up the Ark of the Covenant. And so, yeah, that's a different understanding. Whereas this one has a specific, gives a specific idea of a floating building type of thing. So, yeah, you can definitely have Ark, like of Ark of the Covenant. Type of thing, which is more of a box. It's basically, and I think I even have here the actual other, I may have the other one here written down. So the other Hebrew word for like Ark of the Covenant, for basically a chest or box is, Aaron, A-R-O-N, whereas this one, as I said, is Teva. So they're different words. That would suggest, give, if you were Hebrew, you would understand based upon that. So one of the reasons why I say that I like to look at the Greek or the Hebrew, because it does bring out, it does, it helps us to understand. So very good question. So here God says, make an ark out of gopher wood. And oftentimes you hear the question, well, what is gopher wood? Anybody know what gopher wood is? Because I'd like to know. Right. Yeah, that's cypress and pine and cedar, which I want to caution you. Nobody knows what gopher wood is. Who's still alive other than God? Nobody knows. Can't prove it. Nobody knows for sure. Well, and there's different theories about it. One is that the gopher wood isn't even a type of wood itself. It's a process of utilizing wood. And so it might be the way in which wood is binded together to strengthen it. And so it has more to do with the idea of the process of utilizing the wood versus the wood itself. Because, again, we don't know what gopher wood is. But we do know that cypress is one of the people. But the only reason why people say cypress, you know the only reason why that? Because cypress is abundant over there. Okay. Well, where's over there?
Yeah, we don't know where he started
from. We don't know where he started from. So that's assumed. And so the idea that cypress. Now, the other thing I would tell you, the reasons why it can be dangerous beyond discussion purposes, some Bibles have changed the word in Scripture. And which to me is, you know my position. If God's not specific, I'm not going to be specific. And so when you look up these words, if you look at modern King James, the NIV, the New Living Translation, they've actually changed the word to Cyprus. Now, we don't know that it's Cyprus, like I said. And so that can be dangerous. The ISV, the International Standard Version, they use the word cedar. So, again, I don't think that's what we need to know or we need to do. Cause like we said, gopher wood, whatever it means, may not even exist today. There's a lot of things that existed before the flood that don't exist after the flood. Yeah.
I wanted to say that I went to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky,
mm-hmm.
and it seems to me that with all the facts, you can walk on an actual life-size version of the Ark, with all the information that they give you, it's just overwhelming that if an unbeliever were to go in there, I'm sure many people have probably changed their minds once they heard all the facts of the details of the Ark. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, Valerie and I were supposed to go three times, and all three times something happened.
It rained out.
Well, did it get rained out? No, but we were supposed to have a conference in June. The conference in June got canceled, by the way.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, it just got announced the other day. And so we were going to go while we were up there. We were going to go over to the because it was only. You know, a few hours away, we were going to go. And this was the third time there was something planned that we were supposed to go to, and we were also going to do that, and it didn't happen. So one of these days, I hope to get there.
It was awesome.
Yeah, so the Ark Encounter, yeah, it does an excellent job of educating people. And answers in Genesis, they don't rightly divide the scriptures, but they do an excellent job when it comes to a teaching on creation. I leaned on them heavily when I was a new believer when it comes to Christian research and study. Many of the people who are associated with them, I've read, I don't know how many books and they're just a phenomenal group. So yeah, the Ark Encounter does a great job.
I left my own tracks at the back, you know.
Did you?
End of it all.
I get that. Now back to this whole cypress, cedar, what is gopher wood? Again, we don't know what it is, and it really doesn't matter what it is. Because like we said in the beginning, you can take it by faith, or you can not take it by faith. I take it by faith that this event happened. 100% took it that it happened. But as far as the translations, what's interesting, everybody knows what the Septuagint is, right? It's the Greek translation of the old Hebrew scriptures. So in Jesus's day, the Septuagint existed. So when the apostles are going around, if there was a Jew in a city outside of Jerusalem that maybe for whatever reason they didn't speak Hebrew with somebody there, they could read the Old Testament in Greek through the Septuagint. When Paul would go as an apostle, whenever he went to Greek cities, the Septuagint existed. So it was a translation that took place before Paul existed of the Hebrew into Greek. Now, what's interesting is what does the Septuagint say for gopher wood? Well, again, this lends credence to the idea that it's not necessarily a type of wood, but a process. The Septuagint uses squared beams. So make thee an ark of squared beams is what the Septuagint says. Now, does that mean they're right? I don't know. The Latin Vulgate uses planed wood. So planed wood, like planing the wood. And so main point here to understand is whatever gopher wood is, it doesn't really matter. But I think what's obvious is Noah knew what it was. Noah understood what gopher wood was and did what he needed to do. So in 14, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And we'll talk about that pitch, but notice it says to make rooms in there. And if you listen to Ken Tobin at all, any of you guys familiar with Ken Tobin? Ken Tobin actually, before I even really got involved with Answers in Genesis, I came across Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind is a young earth creationist, and he's got a lot of great information. And so he makes the point, again, it's not really that big of a deal, that he says, notice that it says put rooms in there. And so he makes the point that Noah and them didn't even have to put them in cages and have to contain them. God not only brought the animals to Noah, but even kept them at bay to the point that, you know, Noah didn't even have to build cages for these animals. So it's interesting thoughts, but it says pitch it within and without with pitch. Now this is interesting. And I don't say that because the rest isn't interesting that we talked about, but this is interesting. You know, what is this pitch? What is it? And what is this all talking about? When it says pitch within and without with pitch, notice, I mean, we've got the two different words here. They're actually two different words too. And so this first pitch, where it says, to pitch it literally means to coat it, to cover it. That's what this Hebrew word means, is to coat it or to cover it. And this word is actually the only Old Testament word we have for atonement. So when we think of atonement, Jesus Christ and his blood is our atonement, that covering for us. Well, this Old Testament word is the same word for atonement. Look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Same Hebrew word. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. So while you're turning there, yeah, so this is the Old Testament word for atonement. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This word atonement is the same Hebrew word that is used in Genesis chapter 6 for pitch. And so what you have here is that you are going to cover it. And so that's what atonement really is a covering. And so Jesus's blood is an atonement, of course, is a covering. And so here, he's going to cover it. And what's interesting, both Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger, which that's what this is a Bullinger Bible. And then Scofield, which many of you guys have heard of Scofield, both of them use this phrase, and I don't know which one originated it. Actually, I think Bullinger's older, so I'm sure it was him. But he says here, the atonement that keeps the waters of judgment away. That's what this pitch is. This pitch is the atonement that keeps the waters of judgment away. Because what is God doing? God is judging the world, and what is keeping that judgment from Noah, from Noah's wife and all of them? This pitch, this atonement is what's keeping that at bay. What keeps the judgment away from you? The blood of Jesus Christ, that atonement for us. And so that's why you'll see this word atonement being used, because that's what's keeping it at bay. Now you're going to, it says here, you're going to pitch it within and without with pitch. So you're going to coat the outside. You're going to coat the inside with pitch. And so, again, this is a different word. And I've had discussions numerous times about this pitch. And there's been some throughout history, some doubt regarding the flood story, because people speculate the idea that this can't be true because pitch is derived only from petroleum products. In other words, oil. And so you get pitch, which is a resin, which is what this is, and from these petroleum products, which, according to the flood story, when did that petroleum get produced? From the flood itself. So doubters would suggest that well, this can't be true because the oil didn't exist. And I was recently talking with Jay and Luann from here at church, and Jay had an interesting idea that maybe oil was already created at the beginning. So in other words, it wasn't necessarily all the oil as a product of the death from the flood, but maybe there was some to start with, which is an interesting thought. Because to be honest with you, if you think about it, when people are drilling for oil today, they're drilling really, really deep. so deep that you'd almost wonder if it could be the product of the flood. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying that that's a question.
They had oil for land. What they made that oil from?
Well, what we do know, we're not in a lack for an answer. The answer is the same answer if people realize that how do you think Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492? They had wood ships back in 1492, and guess what they didn't have? Petroleum products. They weren't digging for oil. And so how did they get it? Well, we know that you can, what'd you say?
I didn't say anything, but I guess I didn't use pine power.
Well, and that's what it was. It's pine sap. And so that's how they did it for 1,000 years, is that they would literally drain the sap out of a tree. And once that was done, they would cut the tree down. They would burn the tree and turn it into charcoal and then add the charcoal into the sap. And guess what you get? Yeah. A resin, pitch, tar type of thing. They were doing that for 1,000 years. And so could Noah have done that? Well, most certainly he could have done that. And so what we see here is having the pitch is not a problem. Whether he used, some sort of a surface tar or something, what we do know is the pitch existed. It existed before Exxon and before BP and before whatever oil company started drilling for oil. Pitch existed. It's not a problem for people who believe in the flood. Like I said, they would have most certainly had a way to do it. So it doesn't pitch, doesn't simply come from the death of plants and animals. And we do know that the flood caused a massive amount of, because it wasn't just people. And again, we talked about this before. If you weren't here, by this time in history, there's millions, if not billions of people on the planet. And when that happens and they die and they go into the ocean floor, that's what they would probably turn into. Same with all the plant life that was going on. And, yes, I believe that dinosaurs were around, and I believe that that's what happened to them. But you don't have to have plant and animal products in order to produce the pit.
Is that the dinosaurs that came to them? They got killed by the last three?
Do I believe they died from like an ice age or something? I don't believe, because most of those ice age theories, and I say most, the question is did the dinosaurs die in an ice age type of thing? Now, there is a theory that I think you mentioned called the flash freeze. There's a theory because they have found animals that appear to have frozen so fast that the contents of their stomachs are still undigested. What are they called? The big elephants with lots of hair.
Mammoths,
thank you. They have found those. And so could that have happened? Yes, but here's what I think. I think the Earth is around 6,000 years old, total. From the day that Adam was, like, breath of life was placed into him until now, is around 6,000 years old. And so most of these combination of Christian with old Earth positions, I reject those. I think that there was dinosaurs that lived and walked with mankind, and I think that those dinosaurs, there were dinosaurs probably even on the ark. I think there were dinosaurs that Noah took on the ark, because we see people who lived after Noah describing things that sound like dinosaurs. And we see evidence of dinosaurs and man in the world walking together. Wouldn't see that if those were evidences left before the flood. It's not likely you would see that, because the earth would have ruined that evidence. So does that answer your question?
So no flash froze?
Well, I think it's possible, but again, I don't think that it was 20,000 years ago. I don't think it was a million years ago or anything like that. So I'm not going to deny that a flash freezing couldn't take place. But it's going to be within the confines of the creation in which God has used. We've seen I mean, they didn't even understand how updrafts and downdrafts with wind work until 20 years ago when planes started coming in for landing into airports, and all of a sudden a downdraft would hit and throw that plane up into the ground, killing everybody on board. And then they developed a certain type of radar that can detect those in advance. And so could there have been a flash freezing to some extent? I don't know, maybe. But the Bible doesn't give us any information on that. So. All right, so we have this pitch, and you can certainly exist at that time. Verse 15. Oh, and also the rooms that I mentioned to you, that it talked about here, make the rooms. The word for that literally means nests. I'll tell you about that. Literally means nests. Make nests for these is what he's called to do. Verse 15, and this is the fashion. In other words, this is the way, this is the instruction which thou shalt make of it. Talking about the ark. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth, meaning the width of it, shall be 50 cubits, and the height of it, 30 cubits. I asked you before what gopher wood was, and we haven't figured it out. My question to you now is what, how big is a cubit? Here's the thing. We don't know. We have an understanding of an idea, an exact figure. We don't know. We do know that other countries from that time, they used the cubit. We know that there's two different types of cubit in ancient Hebrew. There was two different types of cubit. And so the best estimate we have is 17 and a half until about 20 and a half. Inches is what we know, but there is no determined known figure. Answers in Genesis, whenever they were building their ark encounter, they used 20.5 or 20.4, I can't remember what it was, for their number. And so there are some that say that there's I don't want to say a corrupt cubit, and then there's one that's not corrupt in Hebrew, which is 25. And so we don't know, but all we do know is it's somewhere between 17 and a half and around 20, because it's based upon from the elbow on your arm, from the elbow forward under your arm. And so that can change when there's a new king. So when you get a new king, the cubit can be 2 inches longer or 2 inches shorter, because that's how they would base it likely on is the king. And so, what's that? That's why the foot is called a foot. Yeah. And so just keep in mind that some of these things, you know, God isn't specific on, because here's the thing. The cubit is also a reference, that's used on how big, Solomon's temple was. And so we don't know exactly, because we don't know exactly how big a cubit is. We know roughly. But what we do know, as far as the ark is concerned, that if when you build this ark, that it comes to basically a 6-to-1 ratio between the length and the height. And guess what the United States Navy discovered in World War II was the best ratio for cargo ships? 6-to-1. What a coincidence. I mean, Noah must have, you know, or Moses, who wrote this, who faked this whole story, must have been a genius to get that one right on accident. I mean, what are the odds of that happening? And so, yeah, the U.S. Navy in World War II, they discovered that this 6-to-1 ratio isn't the greatest when it comes to speed, but guess what it is? When it comes to stability, it's about the best you can get. And so, that's what we do know based upon these measurements is that this ratio. And so cubit was also a reference to the like I said, Solomon's temple, but also the altar. Whenever God gives the instructions for the altar for the burnt offerings to be done, that instruction's also given in cubits. And there's other ones, the Ark of the Covenant and stuff like that. And so that's why we can't say for sure how big some of this stuff is. So, but I can tell you this, if God didn't see fit to explain to us exactly what a cubit is, guess what we didn't need to know? Exactly how big a cubit is. So, and so there's plenty that we can see from this that, that certainly gives us an understanding. And so what does that mean about how big the ark is? Well, if you use like Answers in Genesis, the 20.4 inches for a cubit, you get 510 feet long, which is really big for a boat. That's really, really big. 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. So 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high would be basically an estimate of that size. And so big boat, a very, very big boat that can accomplish a lot. So any questions or comments on that before we?
How many years worth did you build it?
Well, there's a lot of misconceptions when it comes to Noah and the ark. We don't know how long. What we do know is that he was 500 years old whenever it says that he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was 600 years old whenever he was told to build the ark. And so there are things that are pieces of the puzzle we know, but there's the specific how long it took, we don't know. How many people worked on it, we don't know. I mean, we can assume that Noah worked on it. We can assume that his sons helped him. But does that mean that other people didn't help too? No. We don't even know for sure. Here's one that the assumption. We don't even know for sure that, you know, you may have heard this, that it didn't rain before the flood. You ever heard that?
I've heard that.
We don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, all we know is this from, well, go there, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I think it is. No. Starting verse 5. And every plant of the field, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so this is where the idea of there not being rain in Noah's time. There isn't any positive. We don't know for sure that it didn't rain. We do know that this didn't happen, but guess what day that was? That was day 6. But the time between that was true and Noah was about 1,500 years. So could it have rained?
Yeah.
Man, it could have been. And so there's a lot of things that we don't know. I mean, could Noah, I mean, people say, how could Noah know how to build a boat? They didn't have rain. I mean, maybe they did have rain. Maybe he had built boats before. I don't know. We don't know. Which also comes to the idea when you think about the creation. How did the animals get on? Here's a question I've gotten for years, especially having kids asking questions. How did the animals come to Noah when, you know, there are some animals who are in Australia and some that are over here? Well, maybe the earth was mostly land then. Maybe it was mostly land. Ken Hovind does a great job if you watch his, and he reminds people of this obvious thing. He says, guess what happens if you go deep enough in the water? You find that not only was at one time all the land connected, guess what's still the case today? All the land is connected. You just got a big old puddle of water in between. Now, maybe, where do you think the water went after the flood? So maybe that wasn't there before the flood, because a whole lot of water came down from the skies and a whole lot of water came up from the foundations. And then we do know from Job 38 says that who commands the water to stay in its place? And so there are things about the flood that we got to be careful about and not say that the Bible says this and say that this is what we, you know, this is what I believe or this is what I think or whatever. Because the Bible doesn't say that it didn't rain until Noah. It doesn't say that anymore. And so just some examples to keep in mind. And so when we think of the way we approach this situation and we look at it, what God is saying, God's given very specific situations here. And so we don't know if Noah knew how to, he may have already knew how to build boats. He may be an expert boat builder for all we know, like I said. So we got to be careful with our preconceived understandings. I know that I had them in the past, things that, you know, you hear and you kind of pick up along the way. And you just got to make sure that you go back and double check. And that's all. So verse 16, Genesis chapter 6. We're going to try and get through this. I don't see any confidence with you, Mike. I think we can do it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 16 says, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above." And before I go on, so in other words, what this is saying here is that you're going to make a window, and the best understanding from this is that you're going to make this one cubit from the bottom. From the bottom. So it's going to be,
from the bottom of the floor.
You shall finish it, one cubit above. So, oh, I'm sorry, I said that the wrong way. One cubit from the top is what I meant to say. Yeah. So you're going to finish it from one cubit from the top. Now, what's interesting is there's a theory that actually, and I'm not giving credence to this or not. Again, it's just interesting when you don't just read the Bible, when you take the time to look at it and say, wow, I never noticed that. Notice that it doesn't give any other dimensions here. So some have suggested it might be a window that goes all the way around because it's just saying from one cubit, this is where you're going to finish it. And so the idea is possibly it goes all the way around. Again, I don't bring it up because I want to validate it. I bring it up because it's cool when you read the scriptures, how there are things. Wait a minute. I never noticed that it did or didn't say this. So a window thou shalt make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set on the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. And some suggest that this wording here suggests that this door is on the second floor, because you see that you're going to put a door, and it's going to be, you're going to set it on the side with the lower, the second, and third. Lower being a reference to there's the floor that's lower than the door, then the second, and then the third. And so some would suggest that, you can understand it as this door is on the second floor. Verse 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die." Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this part, first part of this verse where it says, "And behold." Well, again, if God says, "And behold," what he's getting ready to say is probably pretty important, right? So it was important not only to Noah, but it's important to us. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth." In other words, this isn't an accident. This is me, God, bringing a flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh. So getting rid of the idea of a naturalistic reason. One of the things that bothers me with some groups is they want to try and find the plagues in Egypt that Moses was dealing with Pharaoh and try to explain them in natural senses. Why? Why? If God says that I'm going to make it rain, why do we need to try to explain it in the natural sense? Now, could he have used natural methods? Sure, but it doesn't change the point. And it's the same thing here. God is saying, I bring the flood of the waters. Turn to Psalm chapter 29, verse 10. Psalm 29, a couple of verses in this chapter. It's actually a pretty interesting chapter. I guess I should say that about every chapter in the Bible, right? Bad if I didn't. Psalm chapter 29, verse 10 says, "The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits king forever." Look at verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters." And you drop on down here and look at verse 7. "The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." The voice of the Lord, verse 9, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest." And so this whole chapter, we see the voice of the Lord, how he is commanding things and they be so. Now, and so when God here says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, "I bring the flood." Remember how the wording of creation was in Genesis chapter 1? Well, what we talked about it for probably weeks, that he spoke it and it happened. Now, and you could turn to Job. We're going to look at Job. Yeah, Mike, go ahead.
In verse 20, I mean, in chapter 29 of the Psalm,
mm-hmm.
it goes down to the word in verse 5 that says cedar. Is that similar to the gopher wood word?
There. Which words are we talking about?
Psalm 29, verse 5.
"The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars." I'll have to look.
That's the same word as the word gopher wood.
I'd have to look it up, and I will write down that to look it up. Psalm 5. Yeah, I'll take a look at it and see, because I don't have the actual Hebrew in front of me, and so. But I'll take a look at it and see. But that would be very interesting. And so, on this whole water thing, and I left Job. Turn to Job 38. This is that verse I was mentioning, 38:11. And again, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge?" And so most of us are familiar with this chapter. And so God is getting ready to make himself be known. I guess I would say that. And you get down here in verse 11 and it says, "And said hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." And so what this is talking about is God is telling Job, who has told the waters how far they can go. You may have heard Christian songs that talk about that, that basically he's told every lightning bolt where it shall go. And he's told the water how far it can come. And so that's what this verse is talking about. Well, God is the one that commanded the water to come forth. God is the one that told the water to recede. And it just makes me reminded of that event with Jesus on the boat. You know what I'm talking about? And they say to him, "Who is this that even the storms listen to him?" Well, he's the same one that commanded here in Genesis chapter 6. He's the same one that said, "I'm bringing the flood to destroy all." It's the same one who did it. And so he's saying here in verse 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." And so what do we know from this? We know that, one, there's no need to kill the fish. The ones that are dying this isn't even a reference to insects. This is a reference to anything that takes breath. And so, again, we get the understanding, the idea that this is for all of the earth. Look at chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 17. Genesis 7:17 says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." So God is going out of his way, like I keep saying, to make it known, this is, I'm destroying everything except for Noah and those people on this ark. It's going out of his way to make sure that we understand that. Peter, whenever he writes his epistles, dealing with doubters in these events. And we've got those doubters today, and I encourage people to understand you got more reason to have your faith in this than you do of any scientist today. Not because science doesn't exist, but scientists are still learning. God isn't. And so you can trust this to be the case. So all the breath of life from under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. Pretty clear. Everything that's in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, verse 18. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. A couple things to take note of that is that phrase, come into the ark. So what does that sort of insinuate? God is in the ark, yes. And that is exactly right, because he doesn't say, and thou shalt go into the ark. He's saying, and thou shalt come into the ark. The idea in which the God is in there. Again, how nice it is to slow down and read and study the Bible. The other thing to take notice here is this a reference here, and that whenever God is instructing Noah to build this ark, that Noah's sons were grown and married? I mean, that would be the indicator. It doesn't have to be that way. I mean, it can be prophetic. But again, this is the instruction at the beginning of the process. This is God giving the instruction saying, hey, I'm going to destroy all the earth. All the earth is before me. The death of all flesh is before me. You're going to go build an ark. And you're going to come into the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and their wives. So again, it would suggest that at this point that Noah's sons were married. So, and I'm talking about at the beginning of the process, not obviously they were married by the time the ark was done. So, verse 19, and of every living thing of the flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And so, again, Noah's not having to go out and search for these animals. God's going to bring the animals to him. What we do see is there is something that Noah's going to have to fetch. Without reading the rest of the verse, what is that? Food. And so he's going to have to go gather food. But the animals, God's going to bring them to him. And as far as can Noah get all the animals on there? Yeah, because if you reduce it down to kinds of animals, there's not as many animals as you really think.
You brought termites on too.
And mosquitoes. Well, now, I don't know exactly what all the different kinds were, but keep in mind that a lot of things, we don't believe in evolution, but we do certainly understand that animals do, what's the word I'm looking for here? You do have variation within kinds that produce new types of species within a kind. So all the dog lovers in the world know that at some point, it all came back down to one dog, wolf, whatever you want to call it. And that variation, I mean, goodness, how many different types of dogs are there today versus 100 years ago? I mean, how many different types of birds? How many different types of all these things? So guess what? You didn't have to take the blue jay or the cardinal. You'd take the cardinal. You wouldn't take the blue jay. I can tell you that. Coming from St. Louis, you would take the cardinal. So, you don't have to take all of them. So the idea, the argument that Noah couldn't get all those animals on there, he most certainly could. And the fowls after their kind, the cattle after their kind. Verse 21, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Now, what kind of food was Noah not eating at this time? meat to be. So he wasn't having a, you know, people talk about food storage and meat, you know, spoiling. Well, Noah wasn't eating meat. So he's taking things that would still spoil, don't get me wrong, but he's taking food. He's not eating meat. He's gathering, gathering food and that kind of stuff to take. Verse 22. We did it, Mike. Verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now that is a verse right there that can preach. Right there. Why did God, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of God? I would tell you that long before did God, long before Noah was told to build an ark, he was doing the things in which God told him to do. Noah was a prophet. And so here's the thing. And if I was preaching a sermon, I might end this with the idea, and so I'll do it anyway. Do we do what God commands us? I mean, because a lot of people, I mean, Noah can hear, yeah, God, I hear you. And he can be too busy. You know, God, football game's on this week, you know, or this day or whatever. Noah heard what was he supposed to do, and he did it. Simple, plain as it can be. And that's what we need to be like. Simply do what it is God says to do. So you bet, that means we got to read and see what it is that God has us to do. I can tell you it's, you know, it starts with believing the gospel, and it also includes studying his word. Being in Bible study, rightly dividing the scriptures, sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world. So. All right, that was the end of Genesis chapter 6. Any questions by you guys? Yeah, Steve.
Is that covenant deeper than what I'm thinking? This would be beyond what I tell you, the covenant later.
The covenant, and so the question is the covenant that's mentioned here in Genesis 6. The covenant is actually made after they come off the ark. And so that covenant is the reason you got the rainbow, or the sign of the rainbow. And so you can turn to Genesis chapter 10. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. Well, verse 8 says, and God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, verse 12, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, perpetual generations. What is it? I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, verse 14, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be a seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy the all flesh. So in this we understand that the covenant that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 is the covenant that we see actually made in Genesis chapter 9, whenever Noah comes off the ark. And this is a covenant that God has made with Noah, with his sons, with you. You're part of this covenant. And it's for even all the creatures of the earth. And that is God will never destroy all of flesh by a flood. So that's what that covenant is. All right, very good. So we'll pick up next week in Genesis chapter 7.